Some people think that children's sermons are easy, but The Gospel of the Lord is recorded in Luke, the 13th chapter. Together we read as we stand for the reading. Now Jesus was teaching in our And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hand on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us sing the first two verses of the hymn before the sermon. Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. Immediately, she stood up straight and began praising God. These are thy holy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth, for thy word is eternal truth. Amen. I once met a bent-over woman. It was in Tanzania, high on the slopes of Mount Kilimanjaro. on a Sunday morning. I asked someone her age and was told that she was in the high 80s. She was just arriving at church, having walked for 2 hours, bent over, shaped almost like an upside-down capital J. She could have been the woman of our text. Both she and the woman of our text, persistent, both showing up on the Sabbath for worship, neither asking for any special favors, both just wanting to be close to Jesus. It appeared to me that the elderly woman from Tanzania had just grown old, and probably after many years of back-breaking work was experiencing something quite normal, a bent back, a sore back, an upside-down capital letter J. In contrast, this does not seem to be the case of the woman in our text. We do not know her age, even though the artist depicts her as looks like a rather elderly person. She could have been 40 years old. We don't know. All we know is that something had happened to her 18 years previously. Something described in the text in two ways. First, that a spirit had crippled her, and later in the story, that she had been bound by Satan. I don't see any point in speculating about the cause of her crippling, because that's what it would be, pure speculation, other than to say that it was real and that Jesus healed her. But what does need to be looked at in this text, at least in my opinion, is the reaction of the spiritual leader of the synagogue. The healing took place when? On the Sabbath. And that upset the leader, leading him to reprimand Jesus for doing this on a day that no work was supposed to be done, as the leader regarded this act of healing as an act of work. Thus breaking what? The Sabbath what? Law. Trying to keep his flock faithful to the Sabbath law, the synod, as we read in the story, announced to his congregation, "Now don't any of the rest of you try this. If you need some help, then there are what? Other days, 6 other days. But don't come expecting this to happen on the Sabbath day." Perhaps overlooked in this text is the cooperation between the leader of the synagogue and Jesus, which seems unusual considering other New Testament stories about Jesus and his dealings with the leaders of the Jewish people. It's interesting that the leader would say come back another day. Just don't do it on the Sabbath day if you have a need to be cured of something. That's grist for another sermon. But I'm not going to go in that direction. But I'm going to get back on the direction that I want to go. Jesus took this opportunity to confront the Jews about what he thought about their legalism, about their Sabbath law, their keeping of the law, at the expense of showing compassion. When a moment arises when compassion could be shown. As I thought about this, I went fishing the last couple, two, 3 days. They kept, some of the guys I was with kept pumping me for what I was going to say this morning. I knew, but I wasn't going to tell them. But I was thinking. I've been thinking about this all week. The leader's adherence to unbending, pun intended, the law, rather than exerting compassion in conflict to strict adherence to the system of law keeping. I couldn't help but think about a concept in our world called civil disobedience. When the letter of the law is broken, motivated by compassion and love. In my search for a statement regarding civil disobedience, defining civil disobedience as the breaking of the law for a higher cause, I ran across a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. I quote, "Good men must not obey the law too well." Quite a statement. I've been living with that all week because I started my sermon last Monday. Good men must not obey the law too well. I was at seminary during the civil rights movement. I had interests other than Greek and Hebrew, hermeneutics and homiletics, church history and church doctrine. I was a farm boy from Iowa. I loved Harmon Killebrew and the Twins. I loved Fran Tarkington and the Vikings. And being single, knowing that my first church might be in Leftover Shoe, North Dakota, where the pickings might be slim, as a single guy, I joined others of my classmates who were also single, and we all went, not fishing, we went hunting. Because we all feared that we might end up in North Dakota. And we thought we needed somebody to keep us warm on a cold winter's night. I didn't understand at the time why some of my professors left notes on the bulletin board saying that they'd gone south and that there wouldn't be any homiletics class that week because they were going to march with Martin Luther King. Good men must not obey the laws too well. I learned some stuff from my seminary professors in their classrooms, but even more importantly, what they taught me by their actions, by what they taught me outside of the classroom, was far beyond, was more deeper and profound than what any book or lecture could do. Why couldn't the leader of the synagogue embrace the upright standing woman, once bent at her waist, and join her in praising God for what had just happened, laying aside the constrictive laws of his church, being a Mama Rosa Parks who violated law for a higher cause when she went to the front of the bus? And like her, peacefully break the law in hopes that compassion and love would result. Why couldn't the leader of the synagogue do that? Good men must not obey the laws too well. Why couldn't he do it? Why couldn't he let compassion rule instead of the rule of the law? The answer is given in the text, verse 17. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. Simply, when you're the keeper of the law, you're in charge. You're in control. It's a powerful place to be. When love supplants the law, when love unseats the law, when love usurps the law, the scorekeeper is no longer needed. And one's control, one's power is lost. Law keepers, you see, keep score and hold the scorecard as a sword over their constituent. But with Jesus in charge, the scorecards are thrown away. Instead, compassion and love become the law. The leader of the synagogue loses his job when the scorecard is thrown out the door. Yet, as Christians, we don't throw away the law. The law provides excellent guidelines for healthy living. And as Christians, we keep the law as best as we are able. But simply trying to be good, while admirable, gets us into scorekeeping, and Jesus, through scorekeeping, out the window. God's grace embraces our blemishes so that the scorecard is no longer applicable, saying, "Your sins are forgiven. Now, because of grace, your sins are forgiven. Move on. Do the best you can. Be the best you can. Try and sin no more because you have been saved by grace. By the way, the Tanzania woman with the bent over back had a 2-hour walk to church. I sat with her through another 2.5, maybe even close to 3 hours of worship. She then had about an hour downstairs in fellowship after worship. And then she had 2 more hours for her return walk home. Her whole Sunday spent in worship. I sat through those nearly 3-hour worship services, all done in Swahili, never understood a word of it. Didn't have to, because I could feel what was going on. I could feel the Spirit moving all over the place. And that's another sermon. But this one is over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the law, which gives us wonderful guidelines for life. But we also thank you so much that you have given us 2 new laws in the New Testament, the law of loving you with all of our being, and then as best as we can, loving our neighbor even more than we love ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for the beautiful day, for this congregation, for those out there in the radio world who are listening and being a part of our worship today. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Verses 3 and 4.